Good morning. Would you pray with me again as we look to God's word? Heavenly Father, you tell us that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so, Father, we recognize that the entire spectrum of human needs surely is met in the person of your Son, Jesus, as their perfect revelation, as your word to us. So I ask God for your help. Lord, all of us are in need of your word, and I pray that you would come and meet us in every corner of this room, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, on page 10 in your bulletins this morning, you'll see that there is an outline for the sermon. The title of the sermon is printed there for you. The title of this sermon is An Underrated Might. But full disclosure, I want to let you know that our passage this morning is going to be about anger. To me, it's interesting, and perhaps you would agree that it's one of the things that's palpable right now in our culture, maybe more than ever, is that people in 2021 don't just disagree with one another, people are outraged at one another. Have you felt it? We certainly live in a world that is hyper-connected. I work primarily with young people who have online friends and followers and fans and news feeds. And yet, right now, if you were to take a general look around in the world in which you live, we are not only hyper-connected, we are hyper-polarized. It's certainly in right now, if you are upset with someone, to just let them know how you feel. It's certainly in right now, if you disagree with someone, you just let them have it, as you tell them how much you disagree. There's an Australian English dictionary which named their 2019 Word of the Year. It wasn't a word, it was a term. Cancel culture. Cancel culture is online outrage. It's online assassination. It's forgetting about someone entirely and trying to completely silence them. I think you know what this means, but I would also suggest to you, as on an individual level, I've chosen to speak on this passage this morning, because as many of us emerge from quarantine after a year, I see, not only in our culture, brothers and sisters, but I see in me an inclination towards quick-temperedness. Have you felt it? I have often come to confess to the Lord my own impatience with those who I live with, my own family and household. And so I want to let you know that everything I'm about to say, truly, I need to hear these words more than I need to speak these words. As a fellow struggler, I'd like us to look at Proverbs chapter 16. It's printed before you, and I've chosen to preach from a single verse. It is verse 32. Let me read our text. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Could I read that again? Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So the book of Proverbs, I like to imagine it as a bowl of popcorn kernels, unpopped popcorn kernels, in that you tend to read this book and you look at these individual verses that seem so completely isolated from one another. And as you pick them up, as you think about them, they're often hard, inedible, and difficult to digest. But one of the remarkable things about this book is when you provide the right conditions around any single one of these proverbs, perhaps you give it the right exegetical heat, perhaps you stew on it for a little bit of time, one of these single verses has a, they have a way of popping, popping into something that's delightful, nourishing, maybe even delicious to your souls and to your mind. And that's what we have here. We have this single verse that I'd like to unpack. It's, as you know, Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is written with parallel lines. In other words, you have one line, first half of verse 32. You also have another line, and the second half usually reinforces the thing that is said in the first half. That's how Hebrew poetry works. It's parallelism. And these two lines are sometimes opposite or antithetical, but in our case, they are not. Our passage is reinforcing and speaking, and it is trying to engage our imagination. Please look at it with me. Verse 32 starts with this, the Hebrew word which is good, or the Hebrew for the word for better. And it's trying to get us to imagine something and to call us to something and to woo us to a certain upright way of living. There are two things to imagine, and one of them is better. Two things to imagine, and one of them is better. This is a surprising game of would you rather. And there are three insights that I believe this passage, which has to do with anger and self-control and is particularly relevant for a culture emerging from isolation and quarantine. You'll see the three broad strokes on your outline. The first, this passage speaks to us of the reality of disordered emotions. This passage speaks to us of the reality of disordered emotions. The first image that Solomon, the author of this, calls to mind is a person who is mighty. You're supposed to read this text and imagine a powerful individual. Some translations, as a matter of fact, use the word warrior, not warrior, warrior, like a mighty person, someone who's able. This is a powerful, perhaps manly man at the gym. This is a Navy SEAL who can bench press 500 pounds. I don't know if anyone can bench press 500 pounds, but this is that guy. That's intimidating if you were to meet someone like that. That's a mighty person because, you know, it would take me a lot longer time and maybe a forklift to move 500 pounds. Same amount of weight as this person, he can do it in an instant. That's one of the first things you're supposed to imagine. Or maybe you're supposed to imagine Mrs. Corporate CEO of the world's biggest company. Well, a person like that is intimidating if you were to meet Mrs. Corporate CEO. She arrives at work by helicopter. Why are they so intimidating? Well, because with the push of a button or one phone call, she can buy my company with her personal bank account. Mighty people, right? Mighty people are mighty, think with me, because they can accomplish a lot very quickly. Might is about power. Might is about control and this ability to effect change in the world. Some people are mighty. So how is it, Proverbs, that someone who is slow to do something could be better than someone who can quickly do whatever they want? See the tension in this verse. It's a surprise that slowness is what is being commended here. Why is that? It's being commended, well, here's why, because your first emotion should not necessarily be trusted or acted upon in every situation. Oh, you know that, but we don't know that. That is to say, as human beings, we have a condition because of our sinfulness. We could also translate that onto something called disordered emotions. Disordered emotions. You have a flash of intuition, but that might not take you where you want to go. And how true that is of anger. So the insight I believe this is giving us about disordered emotions is that our anger tends to be more blinding than we think. Let me say that again. The flash of intuition and the wave of anger that you feel when someone has done something that you disapprove of, it is more blinding than you think. I'll give you an illustration. Have you ever been to one of those big box hardware stores, maybe Lowe's or a Home Depot, And I've often gone to these, and maybe you've asked for a bucket of paint. And it's amazing. They have this machine that can match any color, basically in the world, I think. And the way it works is they take a bucket of white paint, and they put it under this computer, and they plug in some numbers, and it drops in just the right amount of this color, and that color, and that color, and that color, and then they shake the whole thing up, and they give you your paint. And it's remarkable. Well, in many ways, that's an illustration, that's a helpful picture of what our emotional lives are like. That's the illustration that's used by Alistair Groves of the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation to say, this is actually what our emotional lives are like. What color emotion do you display today? Well, it's a complex construction of several other colors that have dropped in your bucket all throughout the day. However, anger tends to be such a loud emotion, anger tends to be such a dominant color or flavor that it tends to mute all of the complexities of your life, and it dominates. And it tends to blind you to everything else going on in life. The late David Powlison said, the experience of anger, he says it's strange because, quote, to be angry is to feel justice and corruption at the same time. And I think that's an insightful thing, because when you feel anger, think about it. On one hand, you feel angry because God gave you a capacity to know that something is wrong and I disapproved. I don't like that. To know intuitively without even saying it that I am against something. That's unfair. That's being betrayed. That is abuse. And you are meant to be roused to speak and to be against such evils and injustices. That's why kids say that's not fair. But mixed in with that is this host of other things that we are often blind to, brothers and sisters. The blinding effect of anger, it's to think that you are really about justice when actually you are sowing corruption. That's the madness of anger. That's the madness of being quick to become angry. I'll give you an example. In our family, we have a family Bible reading time. I'd encourage you to do something similar. We gather around, and I teach my children the Bible. My wife and kids, we all get together, and I'm reading the scripture to them. That's how we start our day. And now and again, maybe you know what I'm talking about, our children really struggle to sit still and listen to their dad, especially during Bible time. And one of the children ends up not wanting to listen, but instead wanting to stand on their head in the middle of me reading. And this happened to me not too long ago. While I was actually explaining the holiness of God, I'm trying in vain to get everyone's attention, and I'm trying to read from the Bible so there's something that is good, and I have this good desire, and the laughter and the talking continued, and they started to drown out my voice. That is, until I raised my voice and, to my shame, shouted, "You all need to have self-control!" It's funny, isn't it? There's a hilarious irony in there, isn't it? Because on one hand, I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but there's this insanity at work on the other hand, which leaves everybody else into the room thinking, "Dad, I think you're the one who needs to have self-control right now," and they would be right. See, anger is blinding. It's the dominant color. It causes you to act like a fool. And the Bible says this again and again and again. Proverbs chapter 12 says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once." In other words, a fool goes fast with his anger. A fool goes fast. Phrases like, "You always do this to me," or, "You make me so mad," shouts another person. Those are foolish statements, friends. Not only are they broad sweeping and ill-advised, that they are actually patently false. No one made you angry, and people probably don't always do this. Angry people don't care, though, that they say false things. That is because our anger is disordered and has undercurrents of spiritual blindness. So the Proverbs comes along and says, slow to anger. Slow to anger. Anger is more blinding than you think. Here's another reason I believe that's in our passage, is that anger doesn't accomplish what you think. Not only is anger blinding to you, but anger actually doesn't accomplish the effect that you think. Look at the verse again. It says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. One of the reasons this comparison is made, I believe, in the wisdom of God and the Holy Spirit is because people who struggle with anger, they struggle with anger because anger as an emotion has a way of accomplishing stuff. Kind of like a mighty person. That is, people who are not mighty in real life, you know, like me, we try to act mighty, and anger is a good way to try to do that. It produces something. It produces as a result. Maybe you've been in a meeting, let's say, and somebody isn't getting what they want. And eventually, what do? They slam their fist on the table and say, "That's it." What does that do to the room? It arrests everyone's attention, does it not? The raw display of emotion, it provokes you. It evokes something in you, and sometimes fear or compliance. Maybe you've seen that at work. Maybe you've seen that in a relationship. Have you been in a relationship, whatever the relationship is, where if the person is displeased with you, they give you the silent treatment? And they stare at you, or in some internal anger ways, know that you are in the wrong. They can either give you the silent treatment, or they can raise your voice at you so that you want to just run away and cower. Either internal implosion or external explosion, anger is powerful. And when you feel out of control in an out-of-control world like 2020 to 2021 has been, many of us have learned that anger is a way to try to be in control and try to exert some might and to accomplish something that we think the way the world should go. Let's accomplish it with anger, except, of course, anger never accomplishes what you think. And brothers and sisters, you need to know that. The Bible regularly, repeatedly warns us against doing that. Quote, a fool gives full vent to his anger. Or James chapter 1, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why, James? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So venting your anger is like a scam. It always overpromises and it always underdelivers, says the Bible. And if you don't believe me, an easy way to do this is go online, go on anywhere where people vent their opinions, perhaps comment on what they think on news articles, etc., and the like, and where you see people rant and rage against one another. And as I've thought about it, have you ever seen the fruit of the Spirit born out of angry discussions on the internet? Does your respect for someone grow as you see them vent their opinion? Well, you know why? Anger did not produce. That's why. Which is why if you were yelled at or mocked as a child for disobedience, if you were yelled at or mocked or belittled, it probably controlled your behavior. But I'm guessing it did not cause you to love obedience. Anger doesn't accomplish what you think, parents. As a fellow struggler, if you are here and you are used to demanding respect from people, a child, a spouse, someone at work, if you often speak in a way that is degrading to your spouse, if you are harsh with your children, if you raise your voice over theirs because you need to be heard, as a fellow struggler, I appeal to you to consider that that is not what it means to be mighty. In the face of all that is wrong with the world, brothers and sisters, there is a better way. It's the second point on your outline. So Solomon gives us the reality of disordered emotions. But secondly, he also lifts up a call to self-control. Well, what is a Christian to do? There's so much to be angry at in the world. Well, let's read our passage again. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So the second line of the proverb helps us to fill out the picture of the first. There's a deliberate parallel in our passage, and the parallel, look at it with me, of, on one hand, slow to anger, is this positive commendation of something called ruling your spirit, ruling over your spirit. So slow to anger, there's a positive applause of this underrated thing called self-control. That's the underrated might. Our culture says, manage your anger, or diffuse your anger, or suppress your anger. What is being commended to the people of God is to control yourself, rule over your spirit. This is to say, we don't just reject the way we feel. We never are called to just dismiss our emotions. We're called to disciple our emotions. And that is, if your emotions flow out of disgust or displeasure or suffering or fear or whatever they emerge from, the Bible's call is to rule over them as opposed to letting them rule over us. How do we rule over our spirit, especially as it relates to anger? What does it mean to be slow and to actually rule over them instead of them ruling over you? Well, two suggestions here under this point as well. Number one, the scriptures call us to, at some point in our anger, we need to access the narrative that we're defending. At some point, if you want to rule over your spirit, there is a lot to be mad at in the world. You need to access the narrative that you're defending in your anger. That's better than flying off the handle trying to be strong. Here's what I mean. Access the narrative. Let me give you an example. Last week, my wife and I saw someone with a gun. And they were in public. We didn't feel fear and we didn't feel anger. Do you know why? Because we were watching TV. That changes everything, doesn't it? Okay, now if I told you I was in an alleyway downtown and I saw the same thing, that would be a totally different story emotionally. So why is it that my emotions were in check even though I did see someone with a gun? Well, because I knew from the safety of my couch that person was an actor and they were on a screen. That's because what I feel is directly linked to how we interpret the world. There's a narrative frame around every emotion that you feel. It's tremendously helpful. Theologian Robert Roberts, his definition of emotions is concern-based construals. That's an interesting way to say that. That is to say, every emotional response actually has a lens. They come to you through an insight into the story through which you view the world. That's why warfare imagery here is so helpful with anger, because every time you get angry, there's a narrative. There's an interpretation of the world where you feel the need to defend something. There's something you're deeply concerned about. And if you want to be patient, if you aspire to be a parent who is long-suffering and exhibits the fruit of the Spirit, which is, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, you need to access that part of your life. This is what God does. Do you know the first display of anger in the Bible is in Genesis? Cain and Abel. Cain is the son of Adam and Eve. Cain is murderously angry at his brother Abel. And you know what God does in Genesis 4? Perhaps you remember, God in his mercy goes to Cain, and this is what God says. Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face downcast? That's in Genesis 4. Do you know what? God isn't asking for personal information. In that passage, God is discipling Cain by forcing him to access what am I living for with this display of anger. Or maybe you remember Jonah. Jonah is an Old Testament prophet. There's a book of the Bible. Jonah, popular, you know, with Sunday school, because there's a fish and there's a person. And, well, you know, the kind of climax of Jonah is that Jonah becomes quite upset with God. And because God relented from bringing disaster on Nineveh, and God goes to Jonah while Jonah is angry and he is sulking and he is sitting there. And this is what God says, quote, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Why does God do that? Well, God is not asking for personal information. God is being a mirror to reflect to Jonah the question, Jonah, what are you defending? Your anger, what are you defending? What are the things that are actually at the center of your life right now? What is the concern that is driving this displeasure? That's what it means to slow down. And that is better, the Bible says, than flying off the handle. So as I'm about to speak unkindly, as I experience that flash of anger, you know what you can do, brothers and sisters? And especially now, the people of God need to do this. Maybe take just one extra second before you blow up and say, what am I defending? Maybe it's the cause of God. Maybe it's the glory of the Lord. But usually, for me, it is that my idol of respect was challenged, and that's what I'm defending. And that's a sad thing to defend. See, maybe even as a Christian, you know this, we battle against the false god of personal competence and significance, and I come to the defense of that false god very, very easily. Regardless of where your anger stems from, do you know how to access that part of your life? There is fearful anger, where we defend something fearfully. There's self-righteous anger, and there are many other forms, but the Bible's wisdom is, do you do well to be angry? We access the narrative, and number two, we align ourselves with God. If you want to slow down, you access what you're defending, and we align ourselves with God. Friends, God is not emotionless. God feels deeply. Kevin Van Hooser, who's a theologian as well, he says if emotions are concern-based construals, then God has covenantal concern-based construals. That is to say, God has perfectly ordered emotions. And the challenge for us is to align ourselves with God. God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Did you hear that? That means that God is perfectly angry and God is perfectly patient. We see this in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus experienced the full range of emotions. We read that Jesus felt grief. He was moved to pity. Jesus wept. Jesus lamented. Surely Jesus laughed. And yes, Jesus became angry. And his anger is different from ours because when you note the Son of God, he is never quick-tempered. He doesn't assert his own needs. He is never defending his own reputation, so to speak. He has a slow and steady displeasure toward sin. That's called defending the glory of God. His anger at death actually caused him to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he is stirred by compassion and love, which caused him to die for you. Jesus is covenantal in his concerns, which is very, very good news for me. See, if at the bottom of my anger is impatience, do you know that God feels very passionately about running the world by his good providence? If the bottom of your anger is fearful anxiety or sinful anxiety, God keeps steadfast love to 1,000 generations, and self-righteous people are humbled. Passive people are called to action, and all of us realize we need the mercy of God. So, brothers and sisters, when the New Testament says, be angry and do not sin, it's saying, go slow. It's saying maybe this means overlooking an offense, but likely it means play the long game of change instead of the flash of displeasure. Being slow to anger, please do not misunderstand me, does not mean we avoid difficult issues. Being slow to anger does not mean that we never talk about things or we never enter into confrontation. Perhaps your anger is signaling you that you need to patiently enter into a constructive conflict or to defend the cause of another person and not yourself. But see, this is different. This is a settled determination to promote the glory of God. This is different. This is a patient, slow to anger, longing to see Jesus Christ made much of. It is a focused effort to change the world and to have the glory of God cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And friends, in my observation, this is an underrated might. To have strong emotions but to direct them. It's a spiritual superpower, it seems. This sort of purposeful anger can change the world. And maybe you're still not convinced. Dave, are you telling me that it's better for me to have this patient long game instead? It seems like the angry people have all the fun. They seem to be the ones who get to change the world. If you're still not convinced, we have one last point to close with. You've seen the reality of disordered emotions. You see that. We've seen this call to self-control. But if you're still not convinced, I'd like to close by pointing to the proof of Jesus of Nazareth. The proof of Jesus of Nazareth. What do I mean? Well, whoever is slow to anger, Proverbs says, is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Has it dawned on you that Jesus is the embodiment of that verse? It's easy to roll your eyes and say, oh, yeah, self-control is better, but not actually be convinced in the day-to-day when you go home and interact with your children or your or somebody else or at work, not actually be convinced that this is actually better. Why is this better? Well, here's why. Think for a minute. If you are a Christian, why do you love Jesus? Many of you are loving God, you're following his word, and it's hard, and many of you live lives of sacrifice. Why do you long, even through suffering, to see the face of your Savior? Because even though God is rightfully the angriest person in the Bible, what stirs your heart to love him is his gentleness with you. Isaiah spoke about Messiah and said, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And he has dealt with you according to his compassion. He has long suffered with you. And his self-control in the face of your sin is absolutely astounding. Listen to how the Gospels speak of Jesus. Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. But it says the soldiers led Jesus and they put a purple robe on him. They twisted a crown of thorns and they set it on him. And they began to call out to Jesus and say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him and spit on him. And fell on their knees and paid fake homage to him. And when they mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes and they led him out to crucify him. And the gospel writers go on and on and on about the mockery that the Son of God endured. It says they hurled insults at him. They shook their heads at him. "Come down from the cross and save yourself," Jesus heard. The chief priests and the teachers mocked him, saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Messiah, King of Israel, come on down from the cross that we might see and believe." And in case you didn't get the point, those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And Jesus was tempted in every way as you and I were. That means Jesus felt in his humanity the disrespect of the cross. And yet, Jesus Christ died of self-control. And brothers and sisters, the eternal Son of God, who should have incinerated sinners as they spat on him, as they hurled insults on him, he did not, because his settled covenantal concern and his trust in the sovereign rule of God took him to endure the cross and to endure the shame. And we read in the Bible that all of this went down in Jerusalem. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ didn't just take the city, like our verse says. Jesus Christ conquered the world. And every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you know what they will say? They will say, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Worthy are you because you were slain." It says, to the Lamb be blessing and glory and might forever and ever. In other words, it is Jesus' Lamb-likeness that echoes throughout eternity, and it's why you will worship him forever, because he had mercy on you. So if you ever doubt that you can be saved or forgiven of your sinful anger, brothers and sisters, look at Jesus. If you ever doubt that self-control is the way to effect change in your family, your children, this church, this town, the nation, the world, look at Jesus. And one day he will unleash his anger on all that ails his people. And you will worship him forever, because he was slow to anger with you. And so I would plead with you and invite you, friends, come and be like your Savior. Whoever is slow to anger truly is better than the mighty. And the one who rules a spirit than he who takes a city. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we certainly need your help, God. God, we defend our own cause. We come to our own defense. We speak our minds quickly. We express disgust. And God, we are often not defending your cause or your glory, but our own. I pray that this passage would stir us and woo us. I pray you would help all of us, myself included, to be slow, to become angry. God, to have a settled displeasure towards sin, but yet to follow the footsteps of our Savior. Thank you for your mercy on us. Thank you for how you have suffered long with our own sins. Make us into your people. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. And would you go in peace?